So we're starting a new series, The Lord's Prayer, and this is more of a flyover. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read from the NIV. I know usually it's the NLT. I was going to do King James, but I think that might be next week. But I'm excited for this. We're just going to take our time, and we're just going to do the introduction, like I said, verses 5 through 8. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer. And then each week, we're going to walk through what does it mean, our Father. Why do we call him our Father, not my Father? But I'm borrowing from next week, so I'll slow down and pace myself. So with that said, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. We'll be in Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 13 this morning. I'm going to read again from the NIV, Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, and it reads, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Amen. Brief prayer. God, that is our prayer. And we sit under that. And Lord, we just pray for the remainder of this service. We pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word by your Spirit. And thank you for your word. So again, Lord, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. There's really no way to know yourself without prayer. Have you seen that to be true? And there's really no way to change without prayer. And when I say prayer, I'm also including scripture with that. I do think it's important to include scripture and prayer, and we'll get into that over the weeks. But real change takes place when we're in prayer. When God rearranges our heart, it rearranges our priorities of our heart. Have you noticed that? It gives us an opportunity to examine what we love and put them in the correct order. One pastor stated, when your loves are reordered in prayer, it's wonderful. And if you're saying to yourself when you pray, sometimes you pray, Lord, I need to stop A. And also, I really want to stop B, whatever that is. I need to stop doing these things. But if you love A and you love B more than God, then you will go back to doing A and B every time. And it doesn't matter how much accountability you have. It doesn't matter how much you text your buddy and say, here's my struggle, pray for me on this. Or even if you are someone who measures up the consequences of what you're doing, the A and the B, or how much you're charging up your willpower to change, unless we love God more than A and B, we will always go back to what we love the most. Now, I say A and B because, I don't know about you, but I was trying to set you up. Were you only thinking of sin, like the bad stuff? What happens if A is your wife and B is your children or your husband or whatever, your job? I'll say that now thinking about the good things, the gifts that God has given us, I need to stop loving my wife more than I love God. Rearranging. And praying is the way we sit under God and that we can be blessed by him. But we first have to recognize the relationship first in prayer. I like what Tim Keller said, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. And that first starts with recognizing the need of a Savior, the need to sit under God. And if you think about it, prayer is the most humbling things, one of the most humbling things that we do. True prayer is neither a mere stop and start and this is what I want. It's much more than that. And as I was going through and thinking about prayer and praying through how to get through the Lord's Prayer, what that means, I was looking at what people have said in the past about prayer, and here was just a few of my favorite, and each sermon I'm just going to include a couple that stands out to me. One, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. Man, Spurgeon can write. I like Adam Clark, a theologian from a while back. He says, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. And Elizabeth Elliot, for one who has made Thanksgiving the habit of his life, the morning prayer will be, Lord, what will you give me today to offer back to you? So prayer is the only way in which we can see ourselves for who we really are. It's stripping away what we pretend we are, what we think we are, what we hope we are. Prayer protects us from ourselves. It protects us from our successes. It protects us from our failures. Just think about that for a moment. In our success, it is so easy for us to take credit for them. I know I think I've mentioned this before, but one of the pastor professors in school routinely stated to us that he would pray that we would not be successful too early and learn not to depend on God but self. And he would go on, I really hope your first ministry boys are awful. Oh, thanks. But you know this to be true for yourselves, right? When you're successful, sometimes it's easy to start thinking that you've done something. You're pretty proud of yourself. You know, let's just take money. You make a little bit of money. Then next thing you know, you're an expert at everything. I was talking to someone who routinely visits a financial advisor, and he was sharing that one thing that the financial advisor routinely tells him, just because you're successful at A, please don't open up a restaurant. It doesn't translate. I thought that was funny. You just think you can do everything. Or what about in our failures? The opposite can be true. In our failures, it's easy for us to avoid or to ignore or to blame everyone or even blame God. Just a success in one area can lead us to assume that we are the smartest in the world. In that situation, I'm doing well here because, well, I'm just better. And forget to see that instead of saying I'm just better, that I am blessed. Or in our failure, this is just God punishing me. Or what Jesus warns about prayer is, God is not given to me because I have not found the proper way to pray. I have not unlocked the secret combination to prayer. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about babbling. We'll get to that in a moment. You know, or the King James, I've, you know, not properly babbled in vain. But prayer is the only way to really settle our heart and our mind. It's really the only way to rearrange again our loves of our life. Prayer needs to be such a priority, and I would suggest that if you're a follower of Christ in here, you know that to be true, but yet we have seasons of our lives where it's just hard to pray. So for the next several weeks, we will take a look at the Lord's Prayer and go through each part of the Lord's Prayer and why Jesus gave us that prayer in that particular order. And But when you first heard that we were doing the Lord's Prayer, if you were here over the last couple of weeks, did anyone think that we would start off with verse 5 that says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites"? Or what about whenever we got to the part, "Our Father who is in heaven," did you start reciting it in the way that you memorized it as a kid? New King James, King James, NIV, ESV, The Message? That's crazy. But whatever, you know. You read The Message, it's fine. Just treat it like a commentary. But all right. But did you memorize verses 5 through 8 when you do the Lord's Prayer? I mean, I didn't. I considered doing it this week, but I didn't. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, you have received the reward in full." That's not the Lord's Prayer, right? But it is. It is. See, this portion in Matthew is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is when Jesus, just think of this quickly, this is when Jesus is, I believe this is the peak following that he has of people following him. And he's sitting on the mountainside, quite literally, and people are sitting and listening. And he's going through the Sermon on the Mount. And really what Jesus is doing is he is just flipping the world upside down so it will be right side up. And now at the tail end of this sermon, he is now talking about prayer. Because what's going on is there's always been prayer. I would suggest everyone prays to something. Even if you're 100% atheist, you are probably praying. You won't use those words. You'll say vibes or whatever. Hopes of vibration was what I was reading. I don't even know what that means. But we're always sending these positive thoughts, something like that. We're always going to something else. God created in us this desire in each and every one of us to come to him. We just sometimes can try to fill that with other things. But again, there's all sorts of ways to pray, and there are all different things going on at this time, and people were praying to all kinds of gods, lowercase g gods. That is what Jesus is talking about again, about babbling. See, it was a very, very religious time in the world when Jesus is teaching. Rome has occupied all of the known world, and they had multiple gods. And one of the key factors in the polytheistic faith religion was to appease the gods, to make them happy, or at the very least, stay out of their way. But if you wanted something, then you had to figure out what you wanted and appease whatever god that was associated with that god. And sometimes there was crossover. So there was multiple ways, multiple things that were required. And one of the biggest keys in this Roman society, in this religion, this polytheistic religion, is their view on prayer was simply, and the key was, if I can just wear those gods out, if I could just annoy them enough, if I could just pay them off enough, or if I could stay out of their way just enough, I would get what I want. And probably even more, what I've seen studying through this is if I could just get the right combination of words, if I figured out the secret password, if I had this incantation, I could unlock the secrets of the gods. It's where spells came from, charms, and all these other weird stuff that came from. If I just know the secrets, and that's why if you, in school or whatever, if you've read about the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the various pagan gods, you'll see that the main hero or heroine is always on a quest to figure out the keys to get something in order to get something in order to return home. But you have to do it in the right order. And if you don't do it in the right order, start all over again. Now, before we move on and we shake our heads and think those crazy Romans or Greeks or pagans, here's a question for you. Have you ever been in a situation and thought, if only I had prayed one more time for that? Or if I was only earnest right from the beginning of my prayer? Or if I wouldn't have fallen asleep when I prayed? Or if I would have asked 5 more people or 10 more people to pray, then fill in the blank. No one? Maybe just me? Okay. We're thinking that we're better than the Romans and we don't believe in this combination, but sometimes we think that, oh, I missed my opportunity. Now, prayer is very, very important, and we'll talk about that. But before we go and make fun of the Romans, I think instead of doing incantations or repetitive words, we think that, oh, if only I would have, then God would have done what I wanted. Isn't that the same thing, just backdooring it? I like what John Stott commented on this. We are not standing at the front door of heaven, pounding the door endlessly, trying to get God out of bed. That's not what prayer is. And to borrow a little bit from next week, praying to God the Father, many times what happens is we treat God not like a father, but like this cosmic being of our existence, and we pray to manipulate, to control, to hustle, whatever word you want, in order for God to listen to us. Perhaps another way is making a deal with God. God, if you, then I. God, if you will bless me with, fill in the blank, I promise I will go to church every day for at least 3 weeks in a row. Or I will pray every day, 5 times a day, if you fill in the blank. Or maybe it's less cosmic, spirit in the sky, borrowing the name from Norman Greenberg, that song from the 60s. But we treat God like a supervisor, like a boss, instead of a relationship with God, a relational father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. And some of you, again, might be sitting here thinking, yeah, that's true. Maybe perhaps I do view God as a boss, leader, commander type of God. And that really dictates the way in which I pray. And it really matters. The way that you view God will directly impact the way that you pray to him. Your prayer life is so very important, and you know this to be true for those who are following Christ, but yet the way that we view God is so important. And I would suggest most important is our personal, quiet prayer life. It's so important. And you may have a public prayer life, and what I mean by that is you might be part of a church. When I pray or whoever's up here prays, you close your eyes, you bow your heads, you fold your hands. Do you know why you bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands? You're supposed to really be focusing. The Bible doesn't say that. Actually, it says lay down or put your hands up, or there's various ways, but we have to focus in. That's not a bad thing. But this public prayer, you know, we'll pray. If I say right now we're going to pray, you'll close your eyes. And I'm not making fun of that. I do that too. That's part of it. You may be part of a small group, a life group, and you pray like Mark was talking about. And Darren and Sandra and Kathleen, they were talking about the prayer. It's good. You may be a part of that. You may have an accountability partner. But you really, some of us may find it hard to pray on your own. There's no real private prayer life. Maybe even in a group setting. I remember, and it wasn't all that long ago, you pray and everyone goes around in the room and then you're stressed about what you're going to pray for. Anyone do that? You start to literally sweat because you know your turn is coming. And then you pray for your prayer. Anyone do that? You pray that your prayer doesn't sound like you're a moron. Like, that's what runs in my head. Okay, and then you start counting the number of people that it is until your turn, and you pray that Jesus comes and takes you home. Like you just, right? And then someone that you know loves the Lord and has this great prayer, and I'm not picking on anyone like that, and then it's your turn, and you're like, Jesus, you know, it's and you may have a wonderful prayer life privately, but then in these public places, even smaller public places, you get nervous. Why? You could say you're an introvert, you're not good at public speaking. Everyone up here who shared did a great job. They can all do announcements now and preach. Come on, Darren. Come on, Mark. You know, like, It's this change of prayer. It's like, oh, they're going to call on me. And really what it is our focus is less about God in that moment, about what we sound like to other people. You know, going back to that pastor, that professor I had that was praying that we would have bad ministries to start off with, he would also continually pray that the way that we speak normally is the way that we speak to God. And he would say, I don't want to hear the King James in your prayer if you don't even read King James. Who are you trying to impress? So the shift from praying to God versus praying to look good or to sound good or to pray to advance ourselves among people or praying to simply promote ourselves, to manipulate God, to do something. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is why towards the end again of this Sermon on the Mount, he is establishing what prayer is not before he prays. The Lord's Prayer is also in Luke. We'll cover that in a couple of weeks. It's a lighter version, if you will. Again, it's not the right combination, and I'm not saying we shouldn't memorize the Lord's Prayer. I think it's wonderful. It's just, what is the reason behind our memorization? Is it to edify us, to be connected to God? Or do we think if we memorize more, we'll get his attention? That's why Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and this is one that we know, that we've even memorized, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So that sounds like a lot of prayer in every situation. So it's not about the number of times to pray. It's not even about repeating your prayers. If you've been with me any length of time, when I teach, you notice that I say the same thing. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. I don't believe it's a magic combination that I'm magically going to get it right. I mean, I hope I get it right, but it's so that way I rest under Christ. But I am more of a routine. I have to follow a routine or I'm more than you think I am. So it's not about repeating. It's not about memorizing prayers. It's not about reading the prayer. It's simply coming before the Lord and recognizing who we are in light of God. And part of that transition of what Jesus is trying to teach is prayer was, again, not just for the Romans, but with the Jewish people. The Jewish people felt like they had to go to the high priest. They weren't even allowed to go. Yeah, they could. They would repeat the Shema. They would repeat various things, but just that relationship was not there. And part of my hope through going through the Lord's Prayer too is to see that the request, give us our bread, our daily bread, comes about 3/4 of the way through prayer. Because if we only present our requests, then we don't adore God. We don't come to him in this way of adoration, viewing God in his wonder. C.S. Lewis talked about this quite a bit. We're talking about the things that we love. We can't resist when we adore something to praise it, to share about it. That's why, and he goes on and gives a whole list. That's why if you hear a piece of music or you see a painting or something happens, you have to share it. That is the praise, that is the adoration. And actually praising things actually helps us not only to celebrate, but to worship those things. Now, and we've said this before and we've heard it before, but for those of you who are in sports, when your sports team or your kid who is playing sports does something well, what do? Yay! And then if you're a little more extrovert, yay! And if you're crazy, you're jumping up and down. Or on the opposite, when your sports team, whatever, or your child, if something happens and you feel that it's not right, boo, right? That's actually, you are booing the thing that which brings you praise. You're going against it. That's why we are built to praise, and it's just a natural thing to celebrate those things. Now, I know in our worship, we tend to be more conservative. I know that some, and I'm not making fun of us, including myself, but you raise your hand and you're like, what are you doing? Don't go up there. You know, but, and then we can go to a different church and people are jumping down. So it's not the way in which we praise and worship, but the thing in our heart that says yay. That's the thing that we adore the most. That's why I caution parents, including Natalie and I, we have to be careful that we don't only yay for our children, that we don't only yay for one another, that we don't only yay for the church, but we yay for God, that we praise God. See, if we are able to have a prayer life where we come to the Father in adoration and praise and thanksgiving, it really rearranges the priorities of our heart to the things that we love in the order in which we should love them. The way in which I view God and pray to Him directly impacts the rest of my life. And if I come in and I adore God and I try not to unlock some magical secret or that he's in this hiding place, then that's where there's true peace. And this adoration really rearranges the way in which I pray. Again, this is how Jesus is laying this out. This is how the Lord's Prayer is. Because this adoration, this peace changes even before my request. Have you ever had a time in prayer where you came to the Lord and you started praying for all these people, all these things, and your list was long, and you went through them, and at the very end you said amen, and you felt more stressed after you prayed than you had began? Because our whole focus is, oh, this need, this need, this need. Now again, bring everything to the Lord, but the order in which we pray really helps. And in my own life, I wrote this out. The way in which I adore God helps me handle the rest of my life. If I come to the Lord and I absolutely adore Him the best that I can in my frailty and my weakness, the way better that I handle criticism. Because I adore the Lord, so when criticism, good, bad, or indifferent comes, I can handle it because I'm sitting under God. The way that I adore God is the way that I handle tragedy. The way that I adore God, I can handle hardship. Now, I'm not saying that we adore God and something bad happens and we're like, oh, that's just swell. No, it's just rearranging our loves that it will be okay because I am a child of God. What I can tell through scripture, through experience, through being in ministry for a while, the people who have been able to get a handle on their private prayer life and a prayer life that comes from one full of adorations tend to be the people who handle the various transitions in life well. The people who have a private prayer life, they tend to be the ones that in high school, when they graduate high school, they transition into college or a job better, transition into a career, transition into relationships, transition into marriage, to children, or the lack of those things, the lack of a career, the lack of relationships, the lack of children, the lack of fill in the blank. And then the transitions to losses, the losses of finances, the relationships that are hard, the emotional, the spiritual ones, those who have a private prayer life transition into parenting to adult children, to grandparenting, to retiring from work, loss of a loved one, because not because those things no longer hurt or hard, it's because, again, we're sitting under the adoration of God of who He is. We're recognizing that God is on His throne and that we are under a Father who loves us and not a dictator, a boss, a scary man upstairs who's just messing with us. So you might be sitting here saying, all right, hurry up and get to the point. But my heart's desire in going through this is that we would slow down. That's why we're going to take many weeks to go through the Lord's Prayer. And we don't want to babble. And we don't want to do it in vanity, and we don't want to feel like it's a magic charm. But to be quite honest, we want to just come and pray and sit under God. Now, if you're sitting here and you're also considering, I've tried this, but to be honest with you, Dallas, when I pray or when I read scripture, I'm bored. I don't find it fun. I pray the same thing. I've read Genesis 1, 1 through 3, 1,000 times. What do I do then? The first thing I would say is don't give up. Don't give up. Think about the closest relationship that you have outside of Christ. Is that relationship always fun? I love my wife, but she can be boring sometimes. So I no longer talk to her during the times when she's doing the dishes and I'm supposed to be vacuuming. Supposed to be. So if we really just take a step back and view God for who he is, I think that will help take away the boredom. Because I'm afraid that in us, especially in this post-Christian technological individualistic age, or whatever the smart people call it today, we're so used to instant gratification, not just because of fast food or social media or TV shows or streaming and on and on and on, but we kind of expect that from God too. I mean, if you're on social media and you're on a reel and you don't like it, you just keep going, right? Until you find something of a monkey doing something dumb, right? Like it makes you laugh or giggle or whatever. And sometimes we do that. All right, I prayed like 5 whole seconds, God. So the heart behind this is just to help us slow down, reorient our hearts, the loves that we have in the right orders, and start with God, who is not this dictator, but a God who sent his son. And honestly, if we consider this and we slow down, it takes away the stress of when we pray publicly, when we pray privately, that it has to sound right. Because we're just talking to Dad. Again, when we just have this love and beauty for who Christ is, we can't help to praise him. It's the adoring him that is part of the submission, that he is the creator and we are his creature. He is the master. He is the father. He cares. He knows. He's Abba. He is our Father in heaven. And then we can say, hallowed be your name. So as we consider that, we'll take a look at the Lord's Prayer as it starts, our Father, the presence. And then hallowed be your name, the praise, the awe, the wonder of his holiness. And then when we pray for his kingdom come, his will be done, we can say that with a purpose and a hope. And we're not scared to say your will be done. Because we're not afraid of him. I'm thinking about your will be done. I think sometimes we say that and we hope that it's easy. We're afraid that if we say your will be done, he'll send us to Africa. It'll be hard. And then when we do get to give us this bread, our daily bread, our petition, our struggle, and then forgive us our debts or our transgressions, however you memorized it, asking for the pardon, recognizing his pardon. And then at the end when Jesus says, and lead me not into temptation, the persistence. So again, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 again. Just consider, I know we just touched on that, just to consider quickly, in this prayer that you may have memorized, that you know, just consider a couple of things. Which one comes easy to you? Meaning to say, which one comes to your mind and you think, yeah. Then consider, which one, what does that mean? Or is that hard? Or is that a struggle for me? Because again, because picture in your mind, Jesus is teaching on the side of the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and all these people are listening. And this is a wild change. You guys can pray right to my Father. This is a game changer. So let me read this and consider that. So Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And just to consider, again, why does Jesus say our Father, not my Father, or God? And why does he use the word our and not mine? And why is he teaching this to a group of people and not individuals or the smaller group? Well, I guess you have to come back next week, But part of this adoration and the importance of viewing God in the correct light is to view ourselves in the right light. That's why at the very, very beginning when he's opening up, when there's a question, it appears of why he's praying. Again, I'll read now verses 5-8 and see if it stands out, knowing what he tells us to pray. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Again, the hypocrites, the two-faced people who say one thing, who do another. It's a direct term to the drama, to the actors who would switch masks. For they love praying, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Doesn't that sound like an emphasis on private prayer? Who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He will reward your faithfulness for coming before him in adoration. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Father in heaven, who we come before and sit under his authority in full humility and adoration and praise, already knows what we're going to say before we open up our lips. And considering this, as we prepare to receive communion, you're welcome to participate in communion, receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Just quickly, I just want to touch on, it's almost as if, and we'll cover it throughout the weeks, that Jesus uses the Lord's Prayer all the time, but especially when he's in Gethsemane. So just quickly, Matthew 26:39. This is when Jesus is in the garden. This is when he's going to pray. He's going and going a little farther. Verse 39 of 26. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father. Isn't that how he told us to begin? If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then drop down to verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And we'll spend some time in the next couple of weeks looking at how he is praying. But he has this model. The only thing that Jesus doesn't do, and that's what we'll consider for our communion meditation, is he doesn't ask for forgiveness of sin because he is without sin. But he became sin who knew no sin. It's he's following along the line in which he taught us to pray. So when we sit under his authority and we adore him and we do really want to say your will be done, and if we struggle with this as we receive communion, as we sing a couple more songs, just consider this. This has helped me perhaps the most, is your cost of following Jesus will not even be close to what it cost him to save you. Your cost in following Jesus will not even be close to what it cost him to save you. And he was able to say, yet not as I will, but as you will, to the Father. And the reason he can do this is, yes, he is God. Yes, he's fully human, but he knew who his Father was. So for anyone in here that is considering what your prayer life looked like, even if you don't have a prayer life, just start with the Lord's Prayer. For those of you who have a robust prayer life, start with the Lord's Prayer and consider. Ask him to help you rearrange your heart to put the loves in the right order. Make sure to check yourself that you're not trying to pray a certain amount of number of times, because that's the secret sauce, the secret combination to get him to love you. He's already demonstrated his love for you by sending his son. Our cost of following Jesus will not ever be close to what it cost him to save us in order for us to say, our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you for your prayer, and just as we consider what your son laid out to pray to you, just scratching the surface, just viewing on what prayer is and isn't, and how you laid that out. And Lord, I find it so remarkable that you're so great and so loving, and you desire a relationship with each and every one of us through your son. So, Lord, regardless of wherever we are at in our prayer life with you, will you help us just take a moment to consider who you are, to adore you, to love you, to thank you. Lord, and when we read that first part in verse 5 about hypocrites, that's each and every one of us at times. And thank you that you can forgive that and do. Lord, will you help our prayer life to increase, not so that way we can just try to get your attention? You already have your ear to us. But that we could just sit in your presence, Lord. And thank you, Lord, as you said, as your son says, that you know what we need before we even ask. So, Lord, will you help us view ourselves in light of you, in light of the cross? And let us do so with such hearts full of thanksgiving. Lord, as we sing more songs to you, we know and recognize you deserve so much more than song and praise, but yet you created us to praise you. So will you help us do that unashamedly, unabandonedly, whatever that looks like, not to look good in front of other people, but just to express our love for you. So yes, Lord, you are our Father in heaven, and hallowed be your name. We love you, we thank you, we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.